Our scripture reading for this evening is from Isaiah 52, from verse 13, and we'll read all through chapter 53 and onward to chapter 54, verse 12. Isaiah 52, 13. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, declares the Lord. His appearance was also so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness. So he will sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see, and what they had not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely, he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Oppression and judgment he was taken away. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people, he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Sing, barren woman, you who never bore a child. Burst into song, shout for joy, you who were never in labor. Because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch your tent curtains wide. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes. For you will spread out to the right and to the left. Your descendants will dispossess nations and settle in their desolate cities. Do not be afraid. You will not be put to shame. Do Do not fear disgrace. You will not be humiliated. You will forget the shame of your youth and remember no more the reproach of your widowhood. For your Maker is your husband. The Lord Almighty is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. He is called the God of all the earth. The Lord will call you back as if you were a wife deserted and distressed in spirit, a wife who married young only to be rejected, says your God. For a brief moment I abandoned you, but with deep compassion I will bring you back. In a surge of anger, I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness, I will have compassion on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. To me, this is like the days of Noah, when I saw that the waters of Noah would never again cover the earth. So now I have sworn not to be angry with you, never to rebuke you again. Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord who has compassion on you. Afflicted city, lashed by storms and not comforted, I will rebuild you with stones of turquoise, your foundations with lapis lazuli, will make your battlements of rubies, your gates of sparkling jewels, and all your walls of precious stones. This is the word of the Lord.
Femi, thanks so much for reading. We'll be focusing our time on Isaiah 52 and 53. We need God's help. Let's bow our heads and pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we ask that you would incline our hearts to love your word, that you open our eyes to see more of the glory of your Son, the Lord Jesus. And Father, you would satisfy our souls with the good things that you show us. And where our hearts have grown cold, we pray that you'd set them on fire with love for your Son. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in my hand, I hold a book. It's a book that I wrote for my wife on our 10th anniversary. So I gave this to her when we'd been married for 10 years. And it's a book of love songs. You could say love poems, love songs. And I was going to read you one of them, but I had a look at them this morning, and frankly, they're not great. But the point of the books, the love songs, is that they celebrate people. Love songs celebrate people. And these songs celebrated my wife, but our culture, of course, is full of love songs. My daughter recently came back from the Taylor Swift Eras Tour. I hear a ripple of noise there when I say that. If you're not familiar, Taylor Swift, an American singer, songwriter, one of the most successful and influential pop stars of our time, and well known for her autobiographical songwriting. In other words, she writes about her life and her love. And because she has been in this business for over 20 years and has had many celebrity boyfriends, a lot of her songs are about love won and lost, about her regrets and her hopes for the future. And it all means that when you listen to Taylor Swift songs, it's kind of bittersweet because they are effectively speaking about a love that doesn't last. It's speaking about a love that's on the clock. Speaking about a love that you can't always rely on. A love that sometimes lets you down. A love that somehow, some way, won't always be what you thought it would. And this evening, we are looking at a love song. It's called a servant song. In fact, it's the fourth and final song that God inspired Isaiah to write within this book, this prophecy in the book of Isaiah, to celebrate how special Jesus is, and the difference that he would make in a time in Israel's history when things were pretty low. It was written 600 years before Jesus was even born, but Jesus himself and his followers make clear that these words about a mysterious servant are ultimately pointing to him. It's a love song that celebrates the ultimate servant, Jesus. And big picture, I want us to see two things as we work through this passage about why it's worth celebrating. I want us to see why it's worth celebrating Jesus. But crucially, as we get towards the end, I want us to see why, unlike a Taylor Swift love song, we can rely on Jesus. Why it's worth celebrating Jesus and why we can rely on Jesus. Why is that important? Well, a friend of mine recently was visiting his sick father in hospital, both Christians. His father was sick and scared. He was having panic attacks each day as he lay in his hospital bed. And even though he'd been a Christian for some years, even though he knew that Jesus was special, this was his question. As the rubber hits the road, when things are really hard, when we face the ultimate test of our faith, death, could he really rely on Jesus to save him and to meet him when he takes his final breath? And the answer, spoiler alert, is yes. Are you ready to go on a journey with me through this passage to see those things? Thank you. I need you to make sure you've got Isaiah chapter 52 open and you've got your finger on verse 13. Give me a nod when you've got that. Isaiah 52 open, a finger on verse 13. Thank you for the nod, Rove 8 over there. And so what we're going to do is I'm going to count to three and then I want you to say out loud the first word of verse 13 of chapter 52. You ready? One, two, three, see, or behold. Give what follows your full, deep, and holy attention. My daughter, for the last few months, has been writing revision notes for her GCSE exams. And as she's written those revision notes, every so often she gets a highlighter pen and she's put a little highlighter line on her revision notes. So revision notes, right? Everything in them is important. But when you see the highlighter, what's it saying? Slow down here. And when you see those words, see or behold in the Bible, it's God's highlighter. This is all my inspired, holy, inerrant word. But when you see this, slow down, because here are some words of wonder. And this song that we're going to slow down and look at has five verses, and each verse gives us an amazing reason why Jesus is so special. So let's dive in. The first reason in Isaiah chapter 52 is this, that Jesus is a wise servant, a wise servant. In other words, he acts with a wisdom that is worthy of honor. Chapter 52, verse 13 says, see, my servant will act how? Say it with me, wisely. That word wisely means to be renowned because of your insight. To be renowned because of your insight. Think of Steve Jobs. Steve Jobs, the founder of Apple. Someone who saw what needed to be done in terms of the world of computing in a way that no one else quite did and got it done. And so when you think about Steve Jobs, you think of someone who got praise, you think of someone on the stage in lights, a charismatic figure. And yet this servant, verse 14, was one who appalled many. His disfigured body shocked them. This servant looks more like Ricky Hatton, the boxer, after he fought Jonathan Thaxton for a British title fight back in the year 2000. He won the fight. His arms were lifted up. He was highly exalted, but his next trip was to be wheeled off to the plastic surgeon, so disfigured was his body. Alec Mateer, a Bible commentator, says of verse 14, this is saying that his appearance prompted the question whether what remained could even be human. And what God is saying to us in these verses is that at the cross that the servant Jesus went to is deep, incomparable wisdom. That his butchered, bloodied, bruised body was the place where we behold the glory of God. This was wisdom that left kings to shut their mouths in verse 15. They were speechless. Herald marveled at him. Pilate didn't know what to do with him. Many wise men to this day have been humbled before him. And the question is, do you see him? Does he still leave you speechless? Wiser than Steve Jobs? More learned than Albert Einstein? If my daughter fails all of her exams and knows him, she graduates top of the class. Hallelujah. Do you see him? A wise servant. Secondly, a despised servant. Chapter 53 and verse 1. And we're going to see here that despite his wisdom, humanity despised him. Verse 53. Before I get there, let me just say this. The voice changes at this point from God himself speaking through Isaiah to Israelite believers speaking. It changes from God speaking to witnesses who chose to trust Jesus' sin-bearing work speaking. And they're telling the story of how badly they have misjudged Jesus. That's what's going on. So chapter 53, verse 1, they say, who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Paraphrase, they're saying, look, many people need to know about the saving power of the Lord. And for some reason, we've been given the responsibility for sharing. And if we'd read back chapter 52, we would have seen that phrase, the arm of the Lord, keep coming up again and again. The arm of the Lord just means God's saving power. And so if we'd read 52, we would have heard, as if waiting for a boxing match, this build-up of tension. It's like at the beginning of a boxing match where the announcer says, let's get ready to rumble! That's what's happening as we build up to this point in Isaiah. We're expecting a kind of Rocky Balboa figure or an Anthony Joshua figure to come onto the scene. And instead we get verse 2. He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of the ground. The imagery here, this flower image, is meant to make us think about royalty. Think of Daniel chapter 4, where there is this image of a king growing up and protecting and flourishing. It's meant to make us think of a king. But instead of a king coming up and flourishing as we'd expect, this king is coming up out of dry ground. It's saying that this king isn't going to have the regalia and the pomp that we would normally expect. This isn't Prince William being born in the private wing of a hospital. This is a savior being born in a stable. And he's one who doesn't do a Harry and Meghan looking for opportunities for celebrity and fame. No, verse 3, he was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering. As someone who hung around with sufferers and was a sufferer himself. He was despised and rejected, and at the end of verse 3, despised. He was held in low esteem. The arm of the Lord looks more like Tommy Caldwell's arm than Sylvester Stallone's arm. Who on earth is Tommy Caldwell? Tommy Caldwell is probably one of the best professional rock climbers in the world. He's American. And back in the year 2001, he was working on a home improvement project. Now, America is a big place. That's where he lived. He got lots of space. He had this workshop in his back garden. And he had one of these massive circular saws, okay? And he's building some decking in the back of his house. And he's got this circular saw. So you can imagine the scene, you know, he puts the goggles on, he presses the on button for the circular saw, and he's getting these big pieces of wood to push them through and cut them into strips. And so he's pushing this big piece of wood through, and as he pushes it through, he hears this noise outside, and he takes his eyes off what he's doing, and he looks back, and his finger's gone. And it's the worst of all possible fingers. It's his left index finger. And if you're a climber, many of you may not be climbers. Any climbers here? Thank you. There are a few. Talk to you afterwards. But if you're a climber and you look at this man's hand without his left index finger, you think this is a man who now cannot achieve anything serious anymore in climbing. It's easy to write him off. It's easy to reject him. Easy to not esteem him. But Tommy Caldwell proved everyone wrong and was the first man to climb 3,000 foot up a rock face, the Dawn Wall, without ropes in Yosemite National Park. If it's easy to misjudge Tommy Caldwell, how much more easy is it for the world to misjudge Jesus? In the West, we are mocked and marginalized. Elsewhere in the world, Christians are imprisoned and persecuted. But hear this, the strong do not win. We win. The power of God was packaged in a person that looked pathetic. Do you see your Savior exalted high, even as he was crucified? This is the biography that these Israelite believers are telling us. And before we come to the central bit of this sandwich in this part of Isaiah 53, we're going to keep listening to the biography as we go to verse 7 and think about the fact that he is a willing servant, a willing servant. He willingly went through punishment and death. So verse 7 says, he was oppressed and afflicted, and yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. That word oppressed in verse 7 is talking about being restrained. It's pointing us to Jesus' arrest and his imprisonment, dragged before Caiaphas, before Pilate, and then before Herod. And he did it all willingly. He did not open his mouth, the text says, twice. And verses 8 and 9 focus on his death and burial, but I want us just to focus on this idea of his willingness to die for a moment. Perhaps you remember the story of Lieutenant Colonel Arnaud Beltrame, who was shot and stabbed after trading places with a hostage following a shooting spree in southern France a couple of years ago. In case you are hazy on the details, a terrorist attacked a car and shot the passenger in the car, then drove the car and began to shoot some nearby policemen, got to a local supermarket, killed two more people there before taking two hostages. The police turned up on the scene at this point, and he grabs some hostages, but then takes a woman as a human shield. And it's at this point that Arnaud Beltrame chooses to volunteer to swap places with this woman. His brother said after the fact, he must have known that he didn't really have a chance. This was someone who was not messing around, but he did it anyway. He did it willingly. President Macron made him commander of the Legion of Honor and said that he deserved the respect of the whole nation. How much more should we honor and revere and celebrate Jesus Christ, who went willingly to the cross? Do you see him? Our willing servant. And here we come to the heart of why we should celebrate him, this first angle that we're thinking about in verses 4 to 6. He is our substitute servant, which is to say that Christ's swap paid the punishment that we rightly deserved. So we're going to read verses 4 to 6. I'm going to read them. What I want you to do is say the word "our" out loud when you see that in the text. Are you ready? Chapter 53, verse 4. I'm going to start reading. Say the word "our" when you see it. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us have turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Martin Luther, the Reformed theologian, said we should write these words in gold because they are right at the heart of our faith. Christ swapped places with us like Arno Beltrame. We stray. We wander from God's standards. It says in verse 6, doesn't it? We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Years ago, a friend let us stay in a tiny little cottage in a place called Wensleydale. Perhaps you know it. We were staying in a little valley at the bottom of this town with a sheep pen just next to it. And it was the first time that I realized just how foolish sheep can be. We're in this little town house, and every time we came home, sheep would be escaping from the pen and would come and as soon as we get, I was a bit scared of sheep, so I'd get in the house as quickly as I could, and these sheep would be banging on the door. You'd think there was a TK Maxx sale going on in our house or something. They'd be banging on the door one after the other. We'd walk across the valley, and sheep would be falling into the river one after the other as they tried to follow us. They wander off and get into trouble. And verse 6, of course, is saying that there's a sense that we are like sheep and do the same morally. God sets us good boundaries so that we'll be safe and enjoy life fully. But ever since the first human beings, we have been wandering off, going astray. We don't love God, don't love our neighbors. We go astray in our decisions, don't we? We are selfish. We don't always consider others. I regularly ask Rachel, my wife, if she wants a cup of tea. Go to the kitchen, turn the kettle on, make a cup of tea, come back, sit down. And Rachel says, "Where's my tea?" I've managed to forget. It's not just forgetfulness, it's my heart. It's a sin in my heart. We go astray in our thoughts. We can be jealous and resentful of others, can't we? I'd love your relationship, your job. I'd like to be in your situation. We can go astray in our parenting, can't we? You know, a young child coming and sitting on your bed should be like a picture from a Disney movie, but it can be a little bit more like a picture from The Incredible Hulk when that happens at my house because of my heart. We can go astray in our relationships, can't we? Being harsh rather than hearing, hiding things rather than being honest. And the devastating truth of verse 6, if you see it there, is we all. This is all of us. There is no one here in this room, no one in the overflow, who does not suffer from these things that I've been talking about: greed, selfishness, anger. We've all turned away. But Christ has swapped places with us like Arno Beltrame. Let's press this home. Do you ever doubt that God really loves you? Verse 4 says, surely he took up our pain. If he doesn't love you, then this is a lie. Let's leave our pride and leave our excuses and come again to the foot of the cross. Do you ever worry that God will not forgive you? Verse 5 says, he was pierced for our transgressions. If he will not forgive you, then this is a lie. Let us leave our pride and leave our excuses and come again to the foot of the cross. Do you ever think that he could be punishing you? Verse 6 says, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. If he is punishing you, then this is a lie. Let us leave our pride, leave our excuses, and come again to the foot of the cross. Gaze again at your Savior. Do you see him? Do you see why he's so special? Which brings us to the second and much shorter theme. How do we then know with 100% certainty that we can rely on this servant? How can we be sure that what these verses speak of has actually been achieved? And that brings us to the final point, that he is an eternal servant. Have a look at chapter 53 and verse 10 as we reflect on the fact that this prophecy says he would live after death to see his reward. Verse 10 says, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer, though the Lord makes his life an offering to sin, he will see his offering and prolong his days. You need to be alive to have your days prolonged. The end of verse 10, it says the will of the Lord will be to prosper his hand. To get rewarded, you need to be alive. Verse 11 says, after he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. You need to be alive to see. Verse 12 says, therefore, I will give him a portion among the great. Again, you need to be alive to get a reward. Do you see? All these ideas require one key thing. You need to be alive. And the text could not have been clearer in verse 9 that he was dead and buried. In other words, they point to the resurrection. And that means that we can be sure that these promises are true because Jesus did not stay dead, but he came back to life. This is not a Taylor Swift love song, a song about a love that doesn't last, a love that's on the clock, a love you cannot rely on, a love that some way, in some stage, will let you down. Why? Because our servant is eternal. He is risen from the dead. He will prolong his days. He's been raised to immortal life. He will live and reign forever. He will not die. And of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Hallelujah. The promises of the cross are guaranteed by the resurrection. Now look, there'll be much more that we think about on this over the next few days, but I want you to feast in these last few minutes on one idea. It's that in living, Jesus sees his reward and is satisfied. Verse 11, look at it again. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. The light of life is referring to the same thing that it says in the next line, the many that are justified. In other words, Jesus sees those who have put their faith in his sin-bearing death and is satisfied. Hear this, part of the point of the resurrection is reunion. The blood, the bullying, the butchery were worth it because of his reward, which is you and me. Part of the point of resurrection is reunion. You may have heard of the man Jeremy Renner. He's someone who plays a character called Hawkeye in the Marvel Cinematic Universe films. Hawkeye is learning to walk again after a very, very severe accident. It was New Year's Day, and he was helping to pull a friend's car out of the snow with a 6-ton snow plow that he owned. Now, when you're a millionaire, you have 6-ton snow plows lying around. But he, with the help of his nephew, gets this huge chain, attaches it to his neighbor's car, gets into the snow plow and pulls it out. And once the friend's car is out of the snow plow, his nephew jumped out of the snow plow to disconnect this huge chain. And as he disconnects it, the whole snowplow begins to slide on the ice. And in order to make sure that his nephew is all right, Jeremy Renner comes down out of the snowplow. And as he does, the snowplow goes on top of him. He breaks 30 bones in his body. He remains conscious throughout the whole thing. He's in hospital for months. And in an interview recently, he was asked, you know, how are you feeling about all of this? Here were his words, no regrets. For the sake of my nephew, I would do it again. The reason he went through that pain was in order to keep his nephew safe. It wasn't to prove he was strong. It wasn't just to go through some crazy act of love. It was so that he could see his nephew safe again. And get this, the resurrected Christ is waiting with nail marks in his hands for the day when he can open up his arms and say to us face to face, it was worth it for you and 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 for you. Do you see him? Part of the point of the resurrection is reunion. Look, it makes no sense that God would predict the cross 600 years before it happens and keep that promise, and then predict the resurrection 600 years before it happened and not keep that promise. Part of the reason it was God's will that his son would suffer for us is so that he would see us and be satisfied, which means as sure as we are that the cross has saved us, is as sure as we can be that Christ is waiting for us. Let me say that again. As sure as we are that Christ has saved us, is as sure as we can be that Christ is waiting for us. So tomorrow morning, you open up your front door, you unzip your tent, you walk out of your hotel, wherever you are, and you hear the sound of chirping. And you know for sure that there are birds nearby because the two always go together, right? And if you have heard the voice of Christ promise you in his word that he really died for you and for your sins, then you can know that he really is also eternally present to receive us. And so back to my friend visiting his father, sick and scared. He needs to remember, and we need to remind each other, that if Christ has died for our sins, then he is waiting to receive us. And for my friend's father, that happened just last week. To adapt a quote from theologian Wayne Grudem, that man has now seen in the face of Christ's infinite love the fulfillment of everything that we know to be good and right and desirable in the universe. He has now seen that his faith was not misplaced, that his struggles were worth it, for the words, "Welcome, my son, enter into the kingdom that was prepared for you by a work that you could never have done by yourself, and receive the reward for what you did in my name." And perhaps with a look of satisfaction and pride, Christ will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." And as the crowd break into cheers, perhaps my friend's father will fall on his face with praise for the Lord of heaven. This is a love song that blows away all other love songs. And I don't know what classic ballad you've got currently on your playlist in your headphones or in your car. But don't you agree that this love song is one to keep coming back to again and again and again? A wise servant, a despised servant, a willing servant, a suffering servant, and an eternal servant. Let's bow our heads and pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who was betrayed so that we could be blessed, the one who was broken so that we could be bought, the one who was punished so that we could have peace, the one who was shamed so that we might be saved, the one who, for the joy of seeing us and being exalted by you, Father, endured the cross And so we pray, forbid it, Lord, that we should boast, save in the death of Christ our God. And would the vain things that charm us most be sacrificed through his blood. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.